Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
That's how I know.
This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Thursday, July 7th. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us coast to coast across America. It's good to be with you here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. On Thursdays, we remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good opportunity on this day to visit the Blessed Sacrament if you get a chance. If you can't for whatever reason, just take a moment and make a spiritual communion during the day and remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist. I also want to remind you that in July, it's the traditional month in which we honor the precious blood of Jesus. We're going to talk about it with our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, coming up a little bit later at the bottom of the hour at 7:30 Central. I want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines this hour?
Well, you might know him for his hairstyle, that which my wife describes as that of a baby bird. Boris Johnson, British leader, is stepping down. He's making that announcement as we speak here. He'll stay on until the fall, but the Conservative Party in Britain calling for him to step aside. Part of that, the several scandals have kind of piled up over time. The latest, he admitted knowing about a sexual misconduct allegation against a Conservative member of Parliament after saying that he was not aware of that. That seemed to be, the last straw, and several Conservative members of government have stepped down as well. So, it's of note because Britain, of course, the most important ally for the U.S., and we're certainly engaged in working with them on what's going on in Europe with Ukraine and Russia right now, too, John.
Well, Glenn, I think your wife is right on. I totally agree with her. Boris, probably the worst hairstyle of any politician anywhere. I mean, the guy looks like he literally just rolled out of bed every morning.
Yeah, it must take some work to perfect that so that it's identical just about every time we see pictures of him. But again, on the serious side, I do believe things will roll on in Britain, and it won't affect the relationship with the U.S.
Absolutely. A very strong and storied relationship. What is the latest with the Highland Park shooter?
You know, just had in the news a few minutes ago, the night before the shooting, his dad talked with him about a mass shooting that had happened in Denmark, and we know it's not uncommon for some of these to be copycat crimes. That may be the point here. The shooter, Robert Cremo III, has admitted to doing that shooting and also admitting to almost unloading with some weapons later that afternoon after the Highland Park shooting in Madison, Wisconsin, John.
Absolutely incredible. The reality is that he's been charged for killing seven and injuring 38. We continue to pray for those people in the city of Highland Park in suburban Chicago. And there's many, many questions still yet to be answered, especially how did this guy, with his track record, with his history of knives, with his history of trying to commit suicide, how did a guy like that, how does he buy a gun legally?
Yeah, with the help of his father, and that is a problem. But some issues like that in terms of his background are things that those red flag laws are looking to be able to weed out, and Congress passed some new funding for states to enact some of those, John.
On a much happier note, you have some interesting news from outer space.
That's right. You may hear a whoosh this afternoon or a little after 3 o'clock Central Time, but an asteroid about the size of a bus, about 40 feet long, will pass relatively close to Earth. We're safe now. Right? It's going to be 56,000 miles away, but when you figure it, that's just a little less than a quarter of the distance from the moon. It'll zoom by this afternoon, that asteroid, and it circles the sun about every 6 years, so it's we're up. It's our turn right now, and you can see that as well online at the Virtual Telescope Project. And so for those whose imaginations are fueled by some space stuff, a special day for you today.
Glenn, I wonder if this asteroid is the size of a bus, do you think it's going to stop at railroad tracks, or do you think it just keeps on going through?
Have your kids out on the curb waiting and waving at it. Maybe with a new driver, it won't make some of those regular stops.
Kids love this kind of stuff. Will your kids possibly be tuning in?
Well, now that we know that there is an asteroid passing by around 3 o'clock this afternoon Central Time, we're going to be poised to be set up and get everything set up, shot, maybe even get a little, I don't know how long the passing will be. Will it be a few seconds or what? Maybe we'll have some popcorn ready just in case. It can be a good show.
Sarah, as you always say, stay tuned.
That's right.
Thanks so much. And we always begin every hour in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, always to the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. The Apostle St. Paul writes, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is a powerful exhortation by the Apostle St. Paul that we need to rejoice, to be people of joy. Joy has been described as the infallible sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit. We also need to pray all the time. It doesn't have to be a long or formal prayer. It's a simple prayer like, Jesus, I trust in you, or the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. And of course, if you want to pray and give thanks to the Lord through the eyes of His Mother Mary, pray the Holy Rosary. It's the prayer of the gospel. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Again, our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook, our email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, as you know, we watch and we read the news headlines and see all the different issues that are going on in our country and in our society, and it makes us wonder, how are we going to face these uncertain times? Some of us certainly don't like what is going on in our nation, in our society. We are very concerned, and the question is there hope? What can we do during these troubling times? Bishop Edward Scharfenberger is joining us now to talk about how our Lord Jesus Christ faced Jerusalem and his own exodus, and how we too can face uncertain circumstances if we have faith in God. Bishop Scharfenberger is the Bishop of the Diocese of Albany, New York, and a regular contributor to Morning Air. Your Excellency, welcome back. Always a blessing to be with you once again.
Thank you so much. Really good to be here again, and to all of our listeners. And I was just listening to what you were saying, and I know that it's always on my mind. How can I offer some words of consolation and encouragement to our listeners and to all of us who are struggling with seeing what's going on in the news and the real the temptation to get discouraged and angry sometimes because we see how far even our own country seems to have veered from the path of its promise, you know, and I take great consolation in knowing that Jesus has been there, and not only has he been there, he's here and walking with us, and we're not alone. And facing Jerusalem, that was his cross, right, his exodus.
And this is something that I know you've thought a lot about and meditated. In fact, you recently wrote an article about this very perspective called Facing Jerusalem. Can you talk to us about Jerusalem, why Jerusalem is the epicenter of great significance for all three of the major world religions, Judaism, Christianity, and, of course, Islam?
Well, it is, isn't it? It's a place of pilgrimage. I just recently returned myself from a trip to Jerusalem with the Knights of the Holy Sepulchre, and we went to the religious sites, to the Holy Wall, which, as you know, is sacred to the Jewish people, sometimes called the Wailing Wall, you know, in which prayers will be said and will be inserted into the wall because of the trials and tribulations that may have happened in the lives of the individual or the Jewish people themselves. We know how the persecution that they've experienced, the Holocaust, and all of those things. It's also a city that is sacred to Muslims. The Al-Aqsa Mosque is a place of great holiness, and it's a pilgrimage site for people of the Muslim faith, and obviously for us Christians, because it was the city in which Jesus, not only Jesus died, but where he rose, and our faith actually began to spread to the whole world. It began in Jerusalem, and it was out of Jerusalem that the apostles were sent ultimately into the four corners of the world. So that's why I call it an epicenter, you know, for these three major world religions and a place of pilgrimage. Pilgrimage is an interesting word, too, because it implies that we are on a journey towards something, towards a goal. And we know that Jesus was always on a journey towards a goal, and his goal was to walk with us and to bring us through the mystery of evil and suffering, ultimately death itself, so as to raise us up to the glory of the resurrection. So, you know, mentioned before, these are very theologically rich terms, that that joy is the sure sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that we are able to walk through life's trials and tribulations with joy, knowing we have an eternal destiny, we're knowing that Jesus will lead us there, that he will not abandon us, and that but that we will face resistance. And you know, what inspired me to reflect on this was two Sundays ago, the Gospel from St. Luke, in which it begins, it's Luke chapter 9, verse 31. Jesus has just finished his Galilean ministry, you know, in the area around Nazareth. And as we know, that got off to a rocky start, you know. Many of his own relatives thought he was out of his mind, and the townspeople wanted to rush him out of the town, to throw him over the precipice. And then so he finishes his Galilean ministry. And then as the gospel opens on that Sunday, Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem and towards his own exodus, his own passage that we know would culminate in his violent death, but ultimately his glorious resurrection and ascension. So I was intrigued by that, how Jesus always kept looking forward to where God was leading him to do the will of his Father, your will be done. And I take great inspiration from that, because if we as individuals and as a nation face the path that our Heavenly Father is leading us, that we will, yes, experience challenges and pushback, but we will ultimately reach our heavenly goal, not to get distracted by so many of the temptations, you know.
And Your Excellency, Bishop Scharfenberger, you use the word exodus, which evokes the Old Testament and the children of Israel. Can you tell us a little bit about this exodus that our Lord Jesus Christ faced himself?
Yes, well, exodus can be roughly translated as passage. The image of a people, an individual or people passing through dangerous waters. We might think, for example, of the Red Sea, you know, walking with those, you know, if you saw the movie The Ten Commandments, you might see the water on both sides of the dry passage. And Jesus' exodus, of course, is his death and his resurrection. And he leads us through that ourselves, our own personal exodus, if you will, as we deal with our own sins, our own temptations, our own fears and anxieties. He is the safe ground that we can walk on. You know, we can actually lean on Jesus, walk on Jesus, if you will. He's always with us, and he will help us to get through some of these challenges, you know. And what do I mean by challenges? I said temptation is one. Recurring temptations, not to get discouraged. Turn back to the Lord, as I think you said before, you know, Lord Jesus, I trust in you. Sometimes the temptation to react with anger, that passage on the way to Jerusalem when the disciples, Jesus, had to go through Samaria, which was hostile territory. And remember that James and John wanted to call on Jesus because they probably saw his miracles and figured he was powerful. Why don't you call down fire from heaven, you know, to punish these people for not accepting us, for not giving us hospitality? And it's a reference to a passage in the second book of Kings when Elijah, you know, calls down fire on people that rejected his message. And Jesus rejects that attitude that those do not accept him should be punished severely. You know, why doesn't God stop these people? You know, sometimes we hear this, right? We may be thinking to ourselves, why doesn't God punish these people for doing these terrible things? You know, call down fire from heaven. It's a temptation. And you remember that Jesus was rejected that type of approach because he came to save people, not to destroy them. And so it's a lot to inspire us in how Jesus conducted himself. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? He said from the cross, he did not encourage revenge or animosity, but rather to pray for conversion and forgiveness.
And Your Excellency, we began by talking about the significance of the city of Jerusalem. Well, if we follow our Lord, ultimately we're going to hit our goal of the new Jerusalem, as we see in the book of Revelation, which is the ultimate destiny, and that is to be in heaven with our Lord, His Blessed Mother, and all the angels and saints forever and ever.
Jerusalem, our happy home, as the song says, right? Yeah, the Jerusalem, the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, as the book of Revelation describes it in the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, it's a sign of a world transformed, or of a way of living, which is not something that we need to see only as happening when we die and go to the heavenly Jerusalem, but that there is imagery, you know, in the book of Revelation of a new heaven and a new earth, you know. And in other words, the transformation of the world we live in. Let me put it this way. Some people have said, I've heard this, maybe you've seen this, some of our readers, that in a way we're living a hell on earth right now. That many of the violence we see in society, the hatred, the vitriol, the screaming, you know, people, the inability for people even to hear one another, you know, and then the fear that goes with that, it's like a hell on earth. And yet, so far as I know, you know, I don't see any flames around us, you know, I don't see any pitchforks. But the reality is that it's very difficult to live, right? And you know, how did this happen, right? And could not we live more in the spirit of the Beatitudes, you know, which is in a sense a vision of heaven that begins even now. In other words, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If we live the life of the Beatitudes, we're living the life of heaven, you know, even here, and that's the joy that we experience when we live the gospel with trust, knowing that we're not alone, that Jesus is with us. It removes at least a part of that burden that sometimes comes to us when we think that we're going to be there to somehow or other bring down fire on the world and that's going to cleanse everything. No, Jesus has taken care of that. And if we walk with him, and as I said, almost on him in a way, you know, letting him lift us up, we will experience that joy and peace.
Your Excellency, a final word of encouragement of the importance of faith in God, of patience, when you consider what our country has gone through on the 4th of July with that horrible mass shooting in suburban Chicago in Highland Park. How do you put that in perspective? I'm sure there are listeners thinking to themselves, how can the Lord allow something like that to happen?
Right, exactly. And, you know, that's the long, it's a very difficult question. How does God allow things to happen, suffering even on good people, you know, and the patience of God, which sometimes can drive us nuts, you know, but let's understand this. Patience is perhaps the best way in which God or anyone else can show love. Patience means that you don't give up on the sinner ever. Remember how Jesus patiently on the cross forgave the penitent thief, didn't give up on him, even though it was in his last hour that he finally was converted. So we have hope. That's good news for us as well, too, because there have been times in which, you know, I don't know, our patience has run thin, but I'm sure others have in our lives have run thin on their patience with each of us in some situation. And because of the love and patience of that person in our life, didn't condemn us, but rather forgave us, how much better off we all were because of that. So, you know, God's patience, it's his compassion, and God does not give up on any human being, and neither should we.
That's a wonderful message for this morning. Your Excellency, can you give us your blessing?
Thank you. May the Lord bless each and every one of us today. Help us to see God's love, God's will, God's goodness, and to trust that we will never be alone through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Thanks so much, Your Excellency. So much appreciate you being with us.
My pleasure. God bless. Take care. Bye.
Bishop Edward Scharfenberger, the Bishop of the Diocese of Albany, New York, and of course, a regular contributor to Morning Air. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, will be with us to talk about the devotion to the precious blood of Jesus. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this timeout. We receive hundreds of your phone calls every day, all thanks to the Catholic Order of Foresters Studio Line. Our sponsor offers flexible life insurance and annuities. Visit relevantradio.com/Forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
This is Morning Air
with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Leverins.
Your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and our studio producer, Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday morning. How can you not love that musical intro? Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, as we've talked about so many times in the recent weeks, May is traditionally a month dedicated to our Blessed Mother Mary, and of course, June to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Now, do you know what July is dedicated to? Well, traditionally, the month of July is dedicated to the devotion to the precious blood of Jesus. This devotion goes all the way back to the very foundations of our church, the divine blood of Christ shed upon the cross, the price paid for man's redemption. In fact, in 1 John 1:7, the Apostle St. John says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In fact, back in 2010, Pope Benedict XVI said that the unity of Christ's sacrifice on the cross and his eternal priesthood is seen in Christ's most precious blood, calling it the source of the church's life. Joining us now live is our spiritual director, Father James Kibicki, with much more on the meaning of this devotion to the precious blood of Jesus. Father Kibicki is a Jesuit priest, the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota, and a Relevant Radio contributor with his daily prayer reflections, as well as a longtime contributor to Morning Air. Good morning, Father Kibicki. Thanks so much for being with us once again here in this traditional month of the precious blood of our Lord.
Thank you, John. Yes, it's great for us to remember that, because I think people have lost track of that. You know, we used to have a feast. It was actually instituted by Blessed Pope Pius IX in 1849, where the first Sunday of July was dedicated to the precious blood of Jesus. And then St. Pius X, some years later, decided to reduce the number of feasts that were celebrated on Sunday. And so he made July 1st the Feast of the Precious Blood. In 1969, it was removed from the calendar because it was thought that because we have Corpus Christi, and now we call it the precious body and blood of Jesus, which we celebrate in June, that, you know, we already have that devotion included in that. But I think it's important for us to remember, you know, there's a number of scripture passages that talk about the blood of Christ and how sacred it is and how it is the source of our salvation. So it's a reminder to us in a very practical, concrete way for us to show our love for Jesus by remembering that he shed his blood to save us.
Well, Father Kibicki, I am fascinated by this topic of the precious blood of Jesus because I didn't grow up with it, as you know, because obviously the feast went away when I was just a little boy, and so it's not something that I was exposed to. But, you know, I do occasionally go to the traditional Latin Mass, and, you know, when you see the readings for the Feast of the Precious, in fact, they call it the Feast of the Most Precious Blood of Our Lord Jesus Christ, and you look at the readings and the scriptures in that Mass, they're beautiful. They're absolutely amazing, a great reminder of the precious blood of our Lord. And it's a shame that that feast had to go away back in 1969.
Yeah, you know, as I said, it was thought that, well, if we had the Feast of Corpus Christi, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and honored the body and blood of Jesus in the Eucharist, that would be enough. But I do think you're right. It's important for us to remember the precious blood of Jesus because, you know, throughout history, people have experienced a deeper love for Jesus by remembering the blood that he shed. There was a poet, an English poet by the name of Richard Crashaw back in the 1700s, who had a number of poems about the precious blood of Jesus. And in fact, he reminded us in his poetry that the blood of Jesus was shed not only on the cross, but the first drops of Jesus' blood were shed when he was circumcised. 8 days after he was born, he's already shedding his blood when he's circumcised, as every good Jewish boy would be circumcised. And so, you know, it's a, again, a reminder of the humanity of Jesus, but also that this blood is something that he is willing to shed for our salvation.
Absolutely. The circumcision, the agony, the scourging, the crowning with thorns, and of course the crucifixion, all reminders of the precious blood of our Lord shed for every one of us. Now, we don't have the feast today, but we still honor and we remember the precious blood here in the month of July. Do you know why July has been picked as the month in which we have this devotion to the precious blood of Jesus?
Well, personally, I think it's because it follows upon the celebration of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. You know, if you think of how these months are dedicated, we have May dedicated to Mary, as we heard a moment ago. May is dedicated to Mary. And from Mary, we receive Jesus. So she gives birth to Jesus. And then Jesus, with his Sacred Heart, gives blood to the world. And, you know, the heart is the source of blood. And so as we honor the Sacred Heart of Jesus, it's very much related to the precious blood. And I think it follows logically that we would have Mary giving us Jesus, Jesus giving us his Sacred Heart. His Sacred Heart gives us his precious blood. I like to think of it this way, John, that in June we pray that we may all have a heart transplant, that our hardened hearts, the sin-hardened hearts, may be transformed into hearts that are like the heart of Jesus. We pray, Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like unto yours. So we pray for that heart transplant. And I think you could say in July we're praying for a blood transfusion, that the precious blood of Jesus may course through our bodies, through our lives, so that we may, again, grow more and more in union with Jesus and become more and more like him.
Father Kubicki, obviously we don't have the Feast of the Precious Blood anymore, but we still have the month here of July dedicated to it. Why do you suppose that this devotion to the Precious Blood of Jesus has been forgotten by so many Catholics? I mean, if you ask the average Catholic in the pew, they don't even realize that there's a devotion to the Precious Blood of Jesus still.
Well, I think, you know, part of it is, like many devotions, they went by the wayside. And some people blame the Second Vatican Council. I would say, no, you know, the emphasis of the council was on the Eucharist, that the Eucharist, the celebration of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, we should not be distracted from that when we have our private devotions. But throughout the council years afterwards, there was the reminder that these individual devotions, like to the Precious Blood or to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and many of the other devotions that we have as Catholics, basically should be pointing us to the Eucharist, pointing us to Jesus, leading us to Jesus. But I think, you know, what has happened is that a lot of the devotional life of Catholics has gone by the wayside and has been replaced, unfortunately, by a lot of entertainment, you know, that people will sooner watch 24 hours of news than they will to pray novenas to the Precious Blood or to the Holy Spirit. And I think it's a reminder to us, we have to look at how we use our time and how important devotions like to the Precious Blood can help us in our spiritual lives and in our daily lives.
Well, you talk about devotion to the Holy Eucharist, and the devotion to the Precious Blood of Jesus is, by its very definition, very Eucharistic.
It is indeed. And, you know, perhaps part of what has also happened is that, you know, up until the council, people did not partake of the cup. Unless you were an Eastern Christian, a Catholic who follows the Eastern rites of the Church, where people receive communion with a particle that is placed in the chalice, and then it's put on a spoon, and a person receives from the spoon. And so there was always that connection of the body and blood of Jesus in receiving the Eucharist. In the Roman Catholic Church, we did not give the cup to people. And many people thought, well, I'm not receiving the Precious Blood, but we believe that the Eucharist is the body and blood of Jesus, and so that it is the entire Jesus that we receive, whether we receive the consecrated wine or the consecrated bread, the body of Christ or the blood of Christ. We believe that that is the whole Christ. But I think in some ways, perhaps when the faithful did not have, were not able to receive from the cup, perhaps that's what led to the devotion. And when people were able to receive from the cup, it maybe became less important, this devotion to the Precious Blood of Jesus.
And obviously, this did not happen prior to Vatican II, although our separated brothers and sisters, for example, the Lutherans, have been doing it for centuries, receiving in both species.
Right, but we have to be very careful because, you know, our Lutheran brothers and sisters do not receive the body and blood of Christ. They receive a symbol of the body and blood of Christ, but not the actual body and blood of Christ. In the Catholic Church, we call this transubstantiation. The Lutherans call it consubstantiation, and so they have a very different view of what happens to the bread and wine during their services. And so we would not say that they are actually receiving the precious blood of Jesus, but are receiving more or less a symbol. It gets real technical. They believe consubstantiation is that the bread and wine are still there, but somehow Jesus is present in the bread and the wine. We believe that the bread and wine are transformed totally into the body and blood of Christ, except their appearance remains the same.
And that's such an important point. Yes, it may be technical, but it is a reality. Our Lutheran brothers and sisters, after their communion service, they get rid of the species. We as Catholics, because we believe that it truly has become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, take the Holy Eucharist and put it in a tabernacle. And I think that that says it all.
That's right. It does say it all, that we continue to honor the elements that have been transformed into the very body and blood of Jesus. And so Eucharistic adoration is very much a part of our tradition as well, that we honor Jesus who has transformed that bread and wine into his very body and blood.
Well, there's a lot more that we can talk about. I'd like to go over a few of those scriptures that are so powerful and such great reminders of why we have this devotion to the precious blood of Jesus. I want to invite our listeners, do you practice a special devotion to the precious blood of Jesus? And perhaps maybe you might want to share some prayers that you have found that are helpful. Maybe you pray the litany. Give us a call if you have, especially if you have any advice for any of our other listeners about how to grow in our devotion to the precious blood. We're taking your calls for our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our conversation with Father Kubicki. Stay with us. There's much more on the other side.
Chaplet of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Most precious blood of Jesus Christ. 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 Most precious blood, save the world. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. And you shall renew the face of the earth.
We're talking about a devotion to the precious blood of Jesus. If you want to be part of our conversation, we're taking your calls for Father James Kubicki at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. If you have a special devotion to the precious blood of Jesus and would like to chime in into our discussion, by all means, give us a call. Father Kubicki, obviously there's many different ways to honor the precious blood of our Lord. We just heard a little bit from the chaplet. I know there's the litany. Can you talk about some of these ways in which we honor the precious blood of Jesus?
Well, I think first of all is you know, when we approach the Holy Eucharist and to receive Holy Communion, to make an act of faith, to say, Jesus, I believe that you are present here, body and blood, soul and divinity, that you, your precious blood is also present, so that your blood may course through my body, through my life. I'm particularly fond of the litany of the precious blood, which has a number of invocations that are quite beautiful, and that each invocation ends with, be our salvation. And I like the fact that it says, you know, be our salvation, recognizing that as we pray the litany of the precious blood, we're asking that this blood be poured out upon the whole world. Jesus died and shed his blood for every soul, so that we pray that everyone may recognize this and receive the salvation that Jesus won for them. So it's a wonderful way of praying for the conversion of sinners and also for the conversion and salvation of our world.
Dan is joining us this morning from Las Vegas, Nevada. Good morning, Dan. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Father Kubicki.
Hi, good morning. I've got a question regarding, in appreciating the blood of Christ, how that the blood is applied in the New Testament, scripturally. In the Old Testament, there was all the types and shadows of Christ. The one being, one of them, I'll just look at that real quick, was the Passover lamb. The lamb was slain, and God said to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintel. And then he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And so same with Jesus. When he was slain, there was a way to apply the blood that God was looking for scripturally. Do you have that, I'm sure, how that was done in the New Testament? How that, it, you know, some people say, I just believe in Jesus. Okay, well, there's an application of the blood. There should be. I mean, there was in the Bible. How does the Catholic Church replicate or represent what was done in the Bible for the application of the blood?
Well, that's a great question, Dan, and you're right. I'm so glad you brought up that passage of the Passover, because the Passover in Exodus is the remembrance that it was the blood of the lamb that saved the people, the blood on the doorpost. And, you know, in the letter to the Hebrews and in Revelation, the book of Revelation, it speaks about the blood of Christ, the blood of the lamb. Especially in Revelation, there's a number of times where it mentions that the blood of that we're washed in the blood of the lamb. It talks about the saints washing their garments in the blood of the lamb, and so there's this sense that it's as the blood of the lamb in the Passover saved the people from the angel of death that was taking away the Egyptians. So it's the blood of the lamb that we are washed clean of sin, and that saves us from ultimate death, that we believe in the resurrection. So there are a number of ways that I think, particularly by referring to the Lamb of God, that Jesus being the Lamb of God is the new Passover, and it's his, that as the blood saved the Israelites, so it saves us today. And there's a wonderful, one of the early church authors, I'm forgetting if it's St. Ambrose or St. Augustine, they speak about how we receive the body and blood of Jesus in the Eucharist, and it's as it were, the blood is on our lips, preventing the evil one from taking away our spiritual life, taking away our supernatural life, taking away grace through sin. And so it's the blood of the Lamb that protects us, and we receive that blood, as it were, through the doorway of our, the lintel, the doorway of our bodies, when we receive the Eucharist. So I hope that answers it a little bit. I wasn't able right now to refer to those scripture passages from Hebrews, but it certainly speaks of Christ as the priest who sheds his blood for us. So thank you, Dan.
Dan, I appreciate it. And, you know, this is definitely something that has a biblical basis, as Father just mentioned. In fact, in the traditional Mass, right off the bat, in the very beginning, in the Introit, it starts out right from the book of Revelation, "Thou hast redeemed us, O Lord, in thy blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, has made us to our God a kingdom." There's a number of different references. In fact, in Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us." And what more than the descriptions of the institution of the Holy Eucharist in the three synoptic gospels, Father Kubicki? I mean, all you got to do is read the words of our Savior, which the priest repeats in Holy Mass: "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins," right from the three Gospels. And so this is why we have such a strong devotion to Jesus' blood in the Holy Eucharist.
That's right. And you know, for the Jewish people, I mean, when they heard Jesus talk about this, it really shocked them, because the Jewish dietary laws were, you cannot eat meat with blood in it, you cannot have the blood of animals, because the blood is sacred. it's a life for the Jewish people. Blood was life, and so it belonged to God alone. And so for Jesus to say, "Take and drink my blood," it would have been shocking to them. But it's a way of reminding us too of if blood was sacred to the Jewish people because it represented life, how much more so the blood of Jesus, which represents eternal life, to receive that blood and the assurance of eternal life through the Eucharist is something we need to just be grateful for all the time.
And Dan, if there was any other doubt, just go to John 6 and read all of John 6, especially verses 51 and between 51 and 58, where Jesus the Lord says, "Amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." He says it many different ways, and again, that is the scripture passage that is the biblical basis for our belief in the real presence in the Holy Eucharist.
Amen. Thank you, John. I'm glad you had those scripture passages at hand.
I was doing my homework, Father, to get ready to chat with you this morning. There's actually many, many more. I didn't even realize, you know, just one that I think is so beautiful in the agony in the garden when Jesus prayed and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling on the ground, that precious blood that we honor here in this month of July.
That's right. And, you know, John, if our listeners want to reflect more on this, I'm going to be on the Inner Life Show with Josh Raymond in about 3 hours. And we're going to be talking about devotion to the precious blood during the Inner Life today. So if our listeners want to reflect a little more on this, they can tune in about 3 hours.
And yet one more other connection that came to me, you know, we pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy in the afternoon. I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, part of the prayer. Can you talk real briefly about that connection of the precious blood and the Divine Mercy devotion?
Well, the Divine Mercy devotion and the chaplet in particular are so Eucharistic because basically at Mass, Jesus is offering himself to the Father, body and blood, for the salvation, to renew that act of love that he performed on the cross. And so that's made present to us in the Eucharist. And when we pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy and say, "I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus," what we're doing is basically renewing the offering that we make with Jesus as members of his body. When we celebrate the Eucharist, we celebrate with him. He's the head, we're the body, and we offer ourselves with him. So it's a wonderful way of remembering how all of these devotions point ultimately to the Eucharist.
And this conversation will continue during the Inner Life with Josh Raymond and Father Kibicki, so stay tuned. Thanks so much, Father, for being with us.
You're very welcome. Goodbye.
And now it's time for another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called "The Change Caused by Sin" by James Hewitt. When Leonardo da Vinci was painting his masterpiece, The Last Supper, he selected as the person to sit for the character of Christ a young man, Pietro Bandolini, who was connected with the Milan Cathedral as a chorister. Years passed before the great picture was completed, and when one character only, that of Judas Iscariot, was wanting, the great painter noticed a man on the streets of Rome who he selected as his model. With his shoulders far bent toward the ground, having a cold, hardened, evil expression, the man seemed to afford the opportunities of a model terribly true to the artist's conception of Judas. When in the studio, the profligate began to look around as if recalling incidents of years gone by. Finally, he turned and, with a look half sad, yet one which told how hard it was to realize the change which had taken place, he said, "Maestro, I was in this studio 25 years ago. I then sat for Christ." Psalm 145:20 says, "The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn, here in this month of July. Honor the precious blood of Jesus by praying with our Blessed Mother, the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio. Also, pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy at 3 p.m. Central on the Drew Mariani Show. That'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our whole team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow.